Praise guys. Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege, pleasure to be here. My name is Richard Gardner, and I will be as part of that eldership team praying for folks for healing. If you'd like an elder with two working legs to pray for you for healing, they will also be available on the evening. I'm going to get prayer first, and then I'll pray for other people. Rumors of my demise, if you've heard them, were greatly exaggerated. I've torn, my wife would tell you that as well, I've torn a muscle in my leg. And so please pray for Catherine, who's been a full-time carer for the last 4 weeks, and patience is running thin. So... But I'm much better. I'm doing much better. We've been in a series on looking at the gifts of the Spirit, and hopefully you've been joining us online, the folks in Cafe Church and here. And I was just struck again this morning as we were worshiping the fact that God's invitation into this encounter with His Holy Spirit, the same Spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the dead and dwells within each one of us as believers, that invitation is always inclusive. It's always inclusive. It's not about for those of us who feel that we're doing well or we've had a good week. It's not for those of us who feel on the inside of things rather than feeling excluded. In every occasion when we see the Spirit poured out, it was inclusive. He appeared in the upper room after His resurrection, before His ascension, and it says that He breathed on each one of them and said, "Receive Holy Spirit." On the day of Pentecost, when they were gathered in that upper room and they were praying, it says that the Spirit filled the room and tongues of what seemed to be tongues of fire rested on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Spirit. And so when we look at these gifts, and hopefully as we've been going through them over the last few weeks, you've maybe been thinking about what is the gift? Is that something I've seen operating in my life? Is that something I would like to see operating in my life? How do I facilitate that? I want to encourage you this morning that the only limitation that we can put on the Lord this morning is our ability to receive. We're not good at receiving, sure we're not. Have you ever done that? Apparently, I haven't got a good gift face, Catherine says. As I've told you before, I'm always happier than I look. But, you know, someone gives you a gift, and apparently I say thanks, and Catherine goes, let your face know you're thankful. Or someone brings you something, and you say, oh, you shouldn't have. Oh, I didn't get you anything. You know that awful thing at Christmas where you have to go under the Christmas tree and find something that you hope doesn't have anything written on the inside of it so you can give a person it? We're not good at receiving a gift because there's something humbling in receiving. We can't earn it. We can't work it up. We can't deserve it. We just have to receive it. And so can I encourage you this morning? This morning we're going to look at the gifts of prophecy, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Strap yourself in, not much ground to cover. But can I encourage you this morning that these things are inclusive, not exclusive. They're for every believer. They're for every person who has had an encounter with the risen Christ. And if you haven't had that encounter with the risen Christ, His invitation to you this morning is to come to Him because He loves you, He knows you, He's for you this morning. He's paid a price on the cross that you could never pay for yourself to reconcile you to the Father and to invite you into invitation. Let's read together. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue or in another language does not speak to men, but they speak to God. Indeed, no one understands Him. He utters mysteries with His Spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. His invitation is always inclusive. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and I speak in another language What good will I be to you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there's a distinction in the notes? If the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? And so it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If I don't grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, then I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. And so it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue or another language, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. It's always inclusive. Eagerly pursue prophecy. Follow the way of love, Paul says, and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Prophecy plays a huge role in the culture of who we are as a community at CFC. Our church was founded on prophetic words that called us out with a call not just for the city here in Belfast, but for the nation of Ireland and for the nations of the world. And if you've been around for any length of time, or you've been watching online, you'll have seen this gift of prophecy often exercised in a public setting like here. We have heroes of the faith, as Amanda talked about this morning. Priscilla Reid, who gets up and speaks a prophetic word, a word of knowledge. Alistair Roy, who speaks a tongue and interpretation. And Jane Knott, who sings over us and prophesies God's heart. Keith Lockhart, Margaret Bird, who many of you know, who brought rubber gloves once for a prophetic word. Anybody? That was a good night. Yeah. Catherine Purcell, Martin McVitie. The list goes on and on and on. But that can be a bit daunting, can't it? I mean, it's a bit like watching Ronaldo play football and then turning up for five-a-side on a Monday night. I think I just compared Priscilla Reid to Ronaldo, which Paul might be happy with, but Priscilla probably less so. But do you know what I mean? Sometimes we see people who operate in these gifts and we see them and we're intimidated instead of realizing that they're a model of what God does in people's lives when they offer them to him. I remember 25 years ago, we were just started, it's not long coming to the church, our middle boy Samuel had been born, there's a whole story about that. We'd had trouble conceiving and we'd prayed to God, and when Samuel came, we called him Samuel because we'd asked the Lord for him. And I was about the third row back on a Sunday morning, still getting used to this new world of CFC, and Alistair Roy, who I didn't know at the time, came up to me and said, "Do you have a young son who's been ill?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And he went, "Yeah, I saw him in a dream. You asked the Lord for him. And the enemies tried to attack him. But it's okay. I've prayed for him, so he's going to be all right. But it might be good for me to call around sometime and pray." And he turned and he walked away. And I thought I'd met Elijah. It was like an encounter with... It was like, honestly, it was like something completely out of my experience about someone who would have a dream that God would reveal something to them, and then they would have the courage to come and share that in a way that encouraged, edified, and strengthened. And I had the privilege to serve alongside people like Alistair and Priscilla and Heather and lots of others over the years. And I thought at some stage I would find the secret. You know, there'd be some sort of secret sauce that they had that somehow enabled them to be prophetic. Do you know what I learned? They prayed a lot. They prayed consistently. They read their Bibles a lot. They read the Word. They read it devotionally. They read it to study it. They were willing to do what God asked them to do. They made themselves available. They struggled the same way as I struggled with family and health and disappointment. But they made themselves available because they believed what the Word of God says, which is to eagerly pursue spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Don't exclude you. But we don't pursue prophecy to receive it. You know, the prophet comes and you sit in the third row wearing that big flower and a funny hat, hoping they'll pick you. That's just me. Nobody else ever did that, did they? No. It's not pursue it to receive it. It's pursue it to be a carrier of it, to be someone who carries the life of God within them, the Spirit of God within them, the kingdom of light that speaks into the darkness. We are to pursue prophecy. Whenever the Spirit's poured out in Acts 2, they immediately point to the prophecy in the book of Joel. Afterwards, I will pour my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit. And Paul echoes that in what the portion we've just read. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather that every one of you prophesies. The aim of the prophetic is that his church would be strengthened, edified, encouraged, and comforted. And I don't know about you, but I need that in my life, in every situation that I face. It's not actually that easy to define prophecy. We see it modeled out in Scripture, but what actually is it? Perhaps it's helpful to think of it as a human report of a divine revelation. I think that's helpful because a biblical understanding takes us away from some sort of Christian fortune-telling. Prophecy is not about foretelling the future. The prophets in the Old Testament spoke of the coming Messiah. Yes, you know, over 300 prophecies spoke of the fact that Jesus would come and he would save his people and he would renew them and redeem them and restore them to who they were always meant to be. But whenever we see prophecy exercised in Scripture, often even in the Old Testament, the prophets had more to do with crisis managers than fortune tellers. They brought a perspective. They brought an enlightenment to say, this is what's happening. This is God's perspective on what's happening in your situation. And there's many people in this room this morning, and your heart is to know, God, what are you doing? What's your perspective on what I'm facing at the moment? When Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, I think we see him operating prophetically in the conversation he had. He starts a conversation about water. I think he knew that this woman was thirsty for something in her life. And so he starts to speak into that. He speaks into her past, a word of knowledge. He speaks into her present with a word of wisdom. And he speaks prophetically a better word into her future, because she will know him and she will know living water. God speaks a better word into your life this morning. Not to minimize your suffering or your pain, not to minimize what you've come through or what you know lies ahead, but God speaks a word of life. And we are to be life carriers. We are to be people who carry light into a dark world and speak hope into that. Often prophecy is public. And you can understand that, can't you? Because if its purpose is to edify, exhort, and comfort the church, then often it'll be in a public gathering. That doesn't just mean like this or watching online. It can be in a connect group. It can be in a worship team meeting. It can be around a dinner table in a home. It can be in a coffee shop where two or three are gathered, and there Christ is in the midst, speaking hope and life through you as a carrier of the Holy Spirit. It's a revelation. For some, it'll be a word. For some of you, you'll receive an image or a picture. For some of you, it'll be a sense in your spirit, because each of us are different, and the Spirit works within us in different ways. But it comes from God when we make ourselves available, and when we're willing to step out in faith. It's personal, but not private. We believe in personal prophecy, where God will speak directly into your situation. But I think it's good practice that when we prophesy, that there's always other people present. Often I'll email people with a prophetic word that I feel I've got, and I'll always copy someone else into the email. When I share a word with someone, I'll always say to them, go and share this with someone who knows you and knows your situation. Why? Because we prophesy in part. We're broken vessels. Sometimes we get it wrong. And Scripture tells us not to quench the Spirit, not to treat prophecies with contempt, as it tells us in 1 Thessalonians, but test them. Hold on to what is good. How do we test? Does it align with Scripture? You see, prophecy isn't greater than Scripture. Prophecy sits under the authority of Scripture. Prophecy sits within Scripture and under it. And so we test it. Does it align with Scripture? Does it align with what we know about the revealed character of God? Does it resonate with us? Very often, prophecy will confirm something to you that you've already been thinking about, you've already been hearing God on, and then the prophetic comes and it reinforces it and it strengthens us. As we operate in this gift, He builds His church. It's okay sometimes to get things wrong with all of those safeguards around us. Even in Scripture, we see that, don't we? In Acts 21, Agabus prophesies, and he prophesies that the Jews would bind Paul and deliver him to the Gentiles. And actually what happened was that it was the Romans who bound Paul, and it was the Jews who tried to kill him. So Agabus caught something of the future of the heart of God, and he got it a little bit wrong. And sometimes that's okay. Can I give you a confession? When I prophesy, I nearly always add stuff to it. It's my insecurity. I preach in the back of it. Anyone ever heard that? You know, you get up and you share a one-sentence prophetic word and then a 13-sentence preach on the back of it. I do that all the time. I try and make it sound more logical. I try and justify it in some sort. It's my insecurity. Many years ago, we were having a meeting downstairs in the Ark Room, and a lady got up, had a prophetic word, and she said, "The Lord's given me a prophetic word. It's condensation." And she sat down again. I mean, what's that? I mean, I would have had to do a preach in the back of that, or try to apply it in some way. She shared a word, and in ministry time, a lady came forward, and she shared how she was having difficulty with her living situation at that time. And she said, "We have awful condensation in my home. And because of that, there's mold. And because of that, my son is sick." And suddenly, someone's opened up to the fact that God was speaking into her situation. Condensation. It takes simple but bold faith. What about a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge? 1 Corinthians 12 says this, "To each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit." Earlier in Corinthians in chapter 2, Paul's written this. He says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. What we speak is not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." Learning is so important. Studying is so important. That's why we invest time, and John Andrews comes and pours his life into not just this church, but into his church right across this nation, teaching, explaining, helping us to understand more. Courses are great. That's why we do Alpha, and that's why we do ministry courses, and that's why we do prophetic courses. There's all of those things are great. But you and I face a struggle in our lives which needs more than human wisdom and human understanding. Jesus warns us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There is a spiritual battle raging over this world and over your life. And we need spiritual weapons, the gifts of His Holy Spirit, to equip us and enable us to experience what Amanda encouraged us with at the start of this service, not just heaven sometime in the future, but the kingdom of God here and now, lived out in power and independence on His Holy Spirit. I think when these words of wisdom and words of knowledge come, there's so often an overlap with the prophetic. I think you see it modeled so many times. Someone will start with a prophetic word, which is general, to exhort and encourage the church. And then perhaps one or two individuals will be called out. And there'll be a specific word of knowledge or word of wisdom into that situation. And that's just demonstrating to us that God knows every one of us in this room. Were you watching online this morning? God knows your situation. In Cafe Church, God knows what you are facing. He is with you, He is for you, and He wants to move in that specific circumstance. I think John Thompson gives some helpful guidance about this word of wisdom and this word of knowledge. This idea that supernaturally we get knowledge that couldn't be known by us. He says in those situations that the word will humble us, because suddenly we realize that He is God in heaven, and here are we on earth, and yet He hasn't ignored us or forgotten us. He's with us, Emmanuel. It'll help us. It'll never humiliate us, and it'll heal us. Graeme Cook tells a story. Graeme Cook has a prophetic ministry. Many of you may have heard him or read some of his books. He tells a story about being invited into a church for a weekend conference. He was speaking at it. He's sitting in the front row in the first evening alongside there were two leaders in this church. And he said, as he's standing in the front row, first night, in the middle of worship, he gets a word of knowledge that these men are actually plotting against each other. The phrase he got was, they're stabbing each other in the back. Now, what do you do if you get a word of knowledge like that? First night of a conference? You probably even haven't got the gift given to you yet. You don't want to share that one early on, sure you don't. So he says, I take a moment, and I say, Lord, if that's from you, give me a word of wisdom. How do I share that? And so what does he do? He invites the two men up onto the stage. He stands them back to back, and he says, the Lord's placed each of you in each other's lives to cover one another. He's called you to build His kingdom. You have different giftings. You see things in different ways. You have different strengths. You have different weaknesses. But the Lord says to stand and cover each other's backs. They sit down. He goes on with the preach. They go out the back afterwards. One of the men breaks down. He says, I've been plotting against you. I've spoken words against you. I've lied about you. What happens? Confession comes, forgiveness comes, healing comes, and the church is strengthened and built up. All the knowledge in the world would never have opened up that situation. Many years ago, I was at a weekend, and we were holding a ministry, equipping weekend. I was new to the things of the Spirit. I was carrying Alistair Roy's bag, and literally for a year, that's what he allowed me to do, just carry his bag. Not speak, just carry his bag. And what a privilege it was as he poured his life into my life. But we were in a bed and breakfast. It was a very, very glamorous setting, I can assure you. We were in a bed and breakfast in Portrush during a ministry weekend, and there were a group of people in the room who I didn't know. And we were in the middle of worship, and I got the phrase, she murdered her child. What do you do with that? What I did with it was I tapped Alistair on the shoulder, took him outside and went, Alistair, I've got this word. So Alistair very wisely said to me, okay, what do you think the Lord might be asking you to share in the back of that? So we went back inside, and I got up, and I'll make it sound better than it was, let me assure you, because that's what we do. We remember our lives either worse than they were or better than they were. But I said something along the lines of, I get a sense that there's someone's here and you're mourning the loss of a child. And the Lord wants to speak into that. We go on with the service, we worship, we teach. A lady comes up to Pauline afterwards. She walks up to Pauline and she said, I murdered my child. She had tragically lost a child during pregnancy. She blamed herself for it. And every time she came into worship, the enemy came and he said to her, you murdered your child. She couldn't get past that guilt and that shame because the enemy beat on her. And that day, the Lord opened that up. She received healing. She received forgiveness. The Lord sees you this morning. He knows you. He loves you. No matter where you've been, no matter what's been done to you or what you've done, there's forgiveness and healing in the cross of Jesus Christ. And there's wholeness and hope because of the presence of His living Holy Spirit in His church. And what about tongues and other languages? Well, this is an area which I think over the years has caused confusion, fear, and that's just in my life. I don't know about yours. It's challenging, isn't it? Because it goes against the logic of our world. It goes against the logic that I have, that somehow God would empower me and endow me with an ability to speak languages that I do not understand. When we look at the book of Acts as the church is established, there are three clear models of this. One is where it is other earthly languages, and we see that on Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, other tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. We see here the kingdom of God being established. And if you remember back into that story in the Old Testament at the Tower of Babel, whenever God confused the languages of the world, whenever man was trying to build his own way to heaven, and so there's this imagery, there's this language that's used of this story of how God confuses the language. And then in this beautiful moment in the day of Pentecost, how God suddenly unifies his church again. I mean, what language will we speak in heaven? Anybody ever think about that? Is it just stuff like that keeps me awake at 3 o'clock in the morning? I mean, will we all speak one language? We all speak different languages, but we'll all understand. There's something in what God is doing in establishing his church here is about unifying. And this gift where someone would speak a language that they don't understand, but which is another earthly language, still occurs today. In the Azusa Street Revival in 1906, this is one of the reports. Amongst first-hand accounts were reports of the blind having their sight restored, diseases cured, and immigrants speaking in German, Yiddish, and Spanish, all being spoken to in their native language by uneducated church members, who then translated the languages into English by supernatural ability. He's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords. And when the Father asked Jesus, what do you ask for? He said, give me the nations as my inheritance. He calls from every tribe and people and nation. Dr. David Petz who's been a guest here, a former principal of Maudesley College. And if you haven't read of any of David's material or listened to any of his stuff, some of the best teaching on the gifts of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit that I've ever heard. David tells a story about being in a teaching meeting, and he was talking about this subject, about the gift of tongues, and he felt released to use his own personal prayer language, which he thought was a language that only he knew, and he shared it in a meeting like this, and he spoke out these words, and then he went on with the teaching. And at the end, a lady came up to me, and she went, "Oh, I understood what you said." And Dr. David Pett said, "Oh, you have the gift of interpretation." And she went, no. "You were speaking Romani. My grandmother spoke that language. I haven't heard it spoken for over 60 years. And you were speaking out words, and what you were saying was, 'I'm with you, I know you, I see you.'" She went, "I suffered an awful time with my grandmother, and I've always asked the question, where was God in all of that?" And she said, "This morning God told me he was there." We have such a gracious, compassionate, merciful, and powerful God. But as we go through Acts, we see other languages. We see heavenly languages. We read the portion there. "Anyone who speaks a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit." "I would like every one of you," Paul says, "to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy, because the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so the church may be edified." And so God releases this gift in our life, this personal prayer language. But sometimes you'll see it operated in a public meeting. And then what happens is an interpretation comes. Why? So that everyone can be encouraged and lifted up and reminded that he is God in heaven, that he is present and he is all powerful. Paul encourages the believers. I'm going to ask the worship band to come back up and join me if they would do that. Paul talks about this tension between prophecy and tongues, and he's not elevating one over the other. He's just putting the communal benefit ahead of the private benefit. I find in my personal life that a personal prayer language has strengthened me and sustained me. It allows me to pray when I get to the stage where I say, "I just don't know what to pray for anymore." Anyone ever been there? "How do I pray, Lord?" Scripture says that he intercedes with groans that words cannot express. It allows us to pour our hearts out to God. But again, Paul says, if you're using the gift publicly, let's have an interpretation, so that everyone can be encouraged. His heart is always inclusive, and the Spirit is always inclusive. I want to encourage you this morning that if you have moved in these areas before, if you've used the gift of prophecy, if you've had that experience of God revealing something to you, and you've stepped out in faith and you've seen him move, if you've used that gift of tongues in your own personal life, I want to encourage you this morning to fan that gift into flame, to stir it up again, to ask the Lord to increase it and magnify it, to offer it to him and say, "Lord, I'll make myself available. I'll make myself available to build your church," to encourage a gathering like this by coming and sharing a word. I'm willing to have a coffee with someone and say to them, you don't need to say, "Thus saith the Lord." I think that's pretty unhelpful, actually. But sometimes it's as simple as saying, "I was thinking about you last week, and I got a sense that, or perhaps, or have you been struggling with?" And suddenly the Lord opens up a situation. He gives you words to minister hope. He gives you words to minister healing. Some would say that speaking in tongues is evidence of baptism in the Spirit. Can I just say that that would not be our belief or teaching in this community? Exercising a gift of God, a gift of grace, is not evidence of your holiness or his affirmation. The evidence of your holiness and your affirmation is seen on a cross 2,000 years ago when he gave himself willingly for you. The scripture says when you were still an enemy of God, he gave his life for you. These things are not tests of holiness. They're an invitation to receive his Holy Spirit, to receive that river of life that Jesus promised. He met a woman at a well and talked to her about thirst. He stood in the crowd and he said, "If any one of you is thirsty, come to me and drink. And I'll put my Holy Spirit within you, a river of living water that'll pour out." The imagery was from the prophet, where that river flowed from the temple. What was it for? It was for the healing of the nations. And God is still in the business of healing and calling the nations. Every tribe, every tongue, every language, every skin color, every experience, every culture. He is King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you're able to do that. And whatever makes you comfortable this morning, can I just invite you to adopt a posture of receiving, of opening your heart, of opening your emotions, of opening your mind to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is gentle and kind and gracious. He won't force himself, but his invitation to you this morning, his invitation to me is, are you thirsty? And will you drink? If you've never moved in speaking in another language, a private, personal prayer language, uttering mysteries that no one understands, but God himself understands, can I encourage you this morning that as Paul exhorted the church, I would say it is my desire that every one of you should speak in tongues and that every one of you should prophesy. Father, I pray that you would release your Holy Spirit, Lord, into every life, Father, into every situation. Father, for folks watching online, for people in Cafe Church, come, Holy Spirit, and do what only you can do. Come and heal. Come and bring salvation. If you've never given your life to Jesus, his invitation to you is to come and to sit with him and be refreshed and renewed and forgiven. Father, fill your church. Father, fill us to overflowing this morning. Father, would you fill our words? Would you fill our praise? Would you fill our prayers with words of life, with words of hope? Father, give us courage to speak life where there is no life. Father, give us courage to pray for healing where there needs to be healing. Father, we bow the knee to you today and say that you are King of Kings, you're Lord of Lords. Make us hungry for more of your Holy Spirit. Release your gifts amongst us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's worship God together.